Tonight's scripture reading comes from Psalm 24 and also Luke chapter 19. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Luke 19:10 through 17. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business had been done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Because you are an exacting man, you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in a bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he does shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Robin. How you guys doing? Oh, come on, that's terrible. This is like my second time, you know, and I'm like, I at least expected a little better than that. Like, how you guys doing? Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Okay, well, it's always scary when someone says you're the most requested, because that means there's just one place to go, right? Down. Guys, I think I was the one who asked, hey, I want to do this again, because I just enjoyed hanging out with you guys and the weeks up to the time we shared. And Bobby and Lindsay said, hey, you can teach on anything you want, because we're just kind of opening it up for that. I'm like, okay. So normally what I would do is I would hang out with you guys at a coffee bar, hear what's going on in your life, hear your stories, hear what God's teaching you, what you're struggling with. And then I would say, okay, what is God trying to show us all as a community? But I didn't have the time to do that, so I'm just going to share with you what's on my heart, okay? What I've been struggling with, you're going to say, he's a madman, no back, he's too crazy. So I wanted to begin with just what I had shared last time I spoke. Sometimes, I don't know if you're in here like this, but sometimes I feel kind of like this turtle on a fence post. And I use that as an illustration of my life. So you're walking through a field, you see a turtle on a fence post. The first thing you think is, right. You don't think, wow, he got up there all by himself. He's a really cool turtle. You think someone put him up there. And then you start thinking, I wonder who put him up there. And I wonder who's going to come back for him. And I know that there are often people in a room who feel like that turtle. Like, hey, I feel like I've been put on this fence post, and God put me here for some reason, and I don't know what's going on in my life, but my life is like what I had planned it to be, and I hope that he comes back and moves me. And Scripture is really clear that God is always with the turtle. And he comes into your life and he's watching you and he picks you up and he moves you to the next fence post because he wants to show us that it's not our strength, right? I don't think you're ever crawling as a turtle sometimes. We're mostly just on the fence post and God's just moving around and taking care of us in that process. And I don't know if you feel like that, but I feel like that all the time in my journey with the Lord. I want to share with you a picture of my family. As Lindsay said, Christine and I have been married for 26 years today. I never thought I'd get married. So I got married much later in life, and so I won't tell you how old, because you know how, my birthday is actually this Sunday too, so I'm old. But God was very gracious, and I was living in mainland China and Hong Kong and brought my wife Christina, who was born in Hong Kong. Her dad did international business, and so we have four kiddos. Rachel to the right got married, and we're going to go see her this weekend as her husband graduates from Arkansas, for any of you pigs out there. And then we have two kids in front and to the side who are at Whedon, and they're both seniors now, which is awesome. That means one more year of college finances I have to pay, right? So it's like one of those things. And then the taller girl, KK, is our youngest, and she will be a senior in high school. And so God has been very gracious to that. So I want to begin this time by just sharing this foundation that I think is really important whenever we come to Scripture, because I don't know where you're at in your journey. I know that we're all on journeys, and I know that we're all at different stages of journeys, but I want to share this foundation or this principle that I think is something that I want to come back to when I preach God's word. And it's basically the gospel. And the gospel says, hey, you're saved by grace, not by works, right? So even as you hear what was read tonight by Robin, I hope you're not thinking, oh, I got to really work hard, right? So you're on this journey, and then you come to the cross, and it's this thing that you can't earn, you can't work, and you cling to this by grace, and it changes you. Now that you have a hold of the cross, your life begins to change. Before you had a hold of your life, you're just on your own. You're doing your own thing. But when you grab onto the cross, your life begins to change. So I want to give a disclaimer here. This message is not for people who haven't grabbed onto the cross yet. Okay? So I as I preach, I always realize there's always people here that friends brought them here and are kind of trying to figure out, wow, these Christians, what's going on here? They're really weird. I don't know. Is Jesus really who he says he is? I don't know. I'm just going to watch and see if they live out what they believe or say they believe. Watch their hands, right? And so this isn't, if you're there, we are really glad you're here, because I think we'd rather have you no other place than to be amongst the body and see what Christ has done in our life. But this message isn't for you, okay? So you can ask the people who brought you, okay, what's going on here, and teach me what it means for you, and just listen. Also, this message was not, I know that on Sunday, I think John started this series on finances. This was not planned at all, which is crazy. I did not talk to them. We didn't even plan it. She said, teach on what God's teaching you, and I just said, okay, I'll do that. And so you just need to know that. And so what I want to do is I want to talk today about what it means to be faithful, faithfulness, and what does that look like in our life. And to do that, I want to lay out a foundation that's helped me think through things, and it's Psalm 24:1, which Robin read. And so do we have that up on the passage? Yep. Can you repeat that? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let's repeat that, can we? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, in the world and those who dwell in it. So I remember the first time I was trying to teach my kids this message. I mean, literally, I'm like, okay, I'm a parent. I'm going to give them this great theological deep message. And it came time to do their allowance. And so I took out a dollar bill and I said, hey, before I give you your allowance, I want to go through a Bible verse that Dad's been studying. And so we looked at this verse and we read it out loud. I said, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it. Here's your allowance. And then I asked them, hey, whose dollar bill is that? And they go, yours. I'm like, no. Whose dollar bill is it? Ours. No. Let's read this passage again. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the earth, the world, and those who dwell in it. Whose dollar bill is this? Yours. No. It's like, you know, like, I know many of you feel like this at work or other things like that too. You're trying to teach a lesson and it's like, okay. No, whose is it? Ours. I'm like, no. And after the third time, I finally said, okay, whose dollar bills is this? And they go, God's. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Everything is God's. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, in the world and those who dwell in it. So I want to think about that as you're going through this journey of faithfulness. What does it look like to be faithful? Does that make sense? Shake, yep, that's great, awesome. Okay, so we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the last week of Luke's, of Jesus' life. So it's the final week of Jesus' earthly life, and he's walking through Jericho. Jericho is about 17 miles east of Jerusalem. For those of you who were just there, you walked through Jericho, you saw that. And there's this large crowd that's following him, and they're expecting something awesome. Because Jesus has been having these run-ins with the Pharisees and the leadership, and they're expecting something amazing is going to happen. So they're following him. They're expecting something to happen. And I know, man, I know I'm going to offend some people with this passage. And I apologize if I offend you, but, you know, I get offended when I read God's word. And if God's word doesn't offend you, then you're probably not reading it correctly. Because there's just some things in it. You're like, man, that's just really harsh. He just said, take these people and we're going to kill them all. They don't want me to be Lord. That's pretty harsh. He just said, hey, there's these servants and they treated differently. That's pretty harsh. And so I say, hey, you know what? God's word is a sword that comes into your heart. And this is a passage that God has used to crush my heart a lot. So I want to begin, and what I want to do today is I want to go through the passage. I want to make some observations. So I want to read through the passage verse by verse. I want to make some comments or observations about it, tell you some words in Greek and things like that, what you're supposed to do as a pastor. And then I want to make some observations, and then I'm going to give you a gift, and then I'm going to send you off to your groups. Is that okay? So look through God's word, make a couple observations about the passage, give you a gift, and then send you off into your group. And so let's begin verse 10, Luke 19. This is a really important verse, guys. If you ever want to know why Jesus came, this is Jesus' purpose statement. Luke 19:10, he says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek," that word in Greek means to bring into a relationship with, "and to save," that word means to rescue, "and that which was lost." That word lost in Greek means ruined, destroyed, perishing. So why did Jesus come? He came to seek. He came to save. He came to bring us back into a relationship with God. Okay, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to come and appear immediately. So he's setting the scene here. There's at least 500 people following him. And he realizes what they're, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you say something, and but everybody doesn't really listen because they have this image in their head of what they want to have happen, even though you've said many times that that's not what's going to happen. And so Jesus realizes this is what's going on with his people, and so he's gonna tell them a parable. And remember, if you were here last time, there's an important rule with parables. Whenever a parable is read or taught, Jesus is expecting you to enter into the parable. So in this parable, there's three different types of people and a master. And so what Jesus is sharing this with us, he's going to say, hey, I want you to think about, be honest, which person are you in this story? Who are you? That's the rule of parables. It's never just a story, but it's to bring us into what Jesus is trying to teach us. Verse 12, a nobleman goes to a faraway country to receive his kingdom. So all we know here is it's a long way. He's going to be gone a long time. So he's just gone. Verse 13, he calls his 10 slaves. That word there, I mean, I know there's so much baggage, and rightfully so in some areas and not rightfully so in other areas, but in the biblical context, a slave here, this word means due loss. And so it basically means someone who was indentured to a master, whether it was debt or something happened in their life and they had to sell themselves to a master. They've worked out of their debt, so they no longer have any debt. But they love their master so much, that they want to be in a relationship with him forever. And so they say, hey, I want a doulos. And so what usually happens is the master would take, and this is just strange, right, but take the person and takes their earlobe and he puts it up against the door of the house and he hammers a little nail in it and there's a little hole there. And it basically means this person has chosen to follow the master because the master's good. And so he calls his 10 doulos and he gives them each a mina. That's typically about 3 months of salary. And he literally says in there, he uses this very interesting word in Greek, it's pragmitia. And the word means do good. Do good. So he gives him this money and he says, hey, do good and I will return. The word is actually really complicated. It means stuff like set up shop. It means prove yourself. It means bear fruit. And so he gives him these 10 minas and he says, hey, pragmitia. Can you repeat that after me? Pragmitia. Pragmitia. Now, if I ever had a tattoo, and I've already designed my tattoo, but my kids tell me that I'm not cool enough to pull a tattoo off. But I had this idea of what I want in a tattoo. Well, within the tattoo, there's going to be certain words that mean a lot to me. Pragmitia would be one of those words in there. Because God has given it to us, and he said, hey, I want you to do good. So maybe when I get cooler, I can do that. And so he gives them these minas, and he leaves. Verse 14. But his citizens, they hate him. So there's two groups of people, right? There's the slaves, and there's the citizens. Now we're going to find out there's two types of slaves. But his people hate him. And they send a delegation after him, and they say, hey, we do not want him to reign over us. And the minute Jesus said this, everybody would have known what he was talking about, because this actually happened. In 4 BC, Herod the Great's son went to Rome to receive a kingdom, and everybody hated him because he was just not a nice person. And so they followed him, and they made accusations against Caesar to him, but it didn't work, and he came back, and he did some terrible things. But so they would already know what he's talking about in a sense. So back to the story. So there's this king, and he has this kingdom, but the kingdom hasn't come yet. And so the master gives all his servants all of his resources. He gives them stuff like our life and our stuff and our family and the gospel. And he tells us all, hey, just the pragmitia, to do business, to do good. And the place that they're living in is kind of like the world today for Christians. It's not necessarily a friendly place. I spent the last 25 years in mainland China and Hong Kong and Asia. And for most Christians there, it's not actually a friendly environment. And it's the same with his slaves. They're in an environment where actually most of the people hate the master. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't like him at all. And so these servants have this money and they're called to do good. So here's my question. First question. Why did the master leave them minas? I mean, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The master doesn't need more money. The master doesn't need more land. Everything's the master's. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is it's a test. He wants to see who believes him. He wants to see who's going to trust him. He wants to see who's going to believe that he's actually coming back again sometime soon. He wants to see who's going to pragmitia even during the hard times, even during the difficult times, even when it's not sexy to be a Christian. He wants to see who will do business for his kingdom, not theirs. Now, that's a struggle with me, guys. Because often I feel like I'm building my own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And so the master gives these minas to us because he wants to see who will do business for him and who's going to be worthy to rule when he returns. The parable says there are actually three types of people in this story. Verse 15 goes on and he says this. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given money, and he called them to be so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more minas. Now, your mina is not like my gifting, my talent, my connections, my ability to work the network. They don't say any of that because they know, hey, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It's the master's mina. And so he says, hey, your mina is giving us 10 more cities. And he goes, hey, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. So this is, you know, that's a lot of money. But in the master's eyes, that's nothing. I will give you authority over 10 cities. So they go from being a slave to being in authority or a ruler. So the master in scripture, he wants to share the responsibility. I mean, you see that from the very beginning of the garden. He puts Adam and Eve in there because he wants to share with them. I mean, he could do it all by himself, but he doesn't want to do that. He wants to give us the dignity and the privilege and the honor of serving with him. So the first one comes back and he has 10 and he goes, that's awesome. The next one comes back and he says, hey, your first appeared 10. The next one, verse 18, the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. He said to him also, same response. Wow, you are to be over 5 cities. That's awesome. So doesn't matter how much we give back to the master. What matters is that we're giving stuff back to them, that we've been faithful, we're serving, we're using our talents and our gifts and things like that. And finally, this is the hard one, guys. There's a guy in verse 20, and he comes back and he says this, Master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you. So question, does the third slave think highly of the master or not highly of the master? Oh, you can say it. Tell me. Not highly of the master. And it's so interesting because his words are very, you know, the master is generous. He's giving things, but the servant doesn't think highly of him at all. And what we see in this dialogue is that there's something going on with the servant's heart. In the Greek, it says a different type of servant. That word different means twisted, selfish, self-centered, unlike the master. And so he comes back here and he just shows his heart. He shows that even though he was hanging out with the master and all the other servants, that he really doesn't have a relationship with the master and all the other servants. So the master's reaction is very strong, and he condemns him by these words and his lack of action. He says, sometimes, you know, the sin of omission reveals our heart greater than the sin of commission, doing things. And so the master takes his mina and gives it to the one, and he's stripped of everything, and he's called wicked and worthless. And that's the end of the story. So what does the passage mean to you in my final 5 or 6 minutes? I have some observations. First thing that stuck out to me, I think if we could show it, do we have it? We should have it. First thing that the passage says is the master's on a long journey, but he'll come back. The parable is the same for us today as it was in Jesus' day. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do you believe it? Do you believe the master's going to come back? Now, you don't just look at words because everybody can say words, right? But you look at the hands because the hands come from the heart, right? So that's, and you know that in parenting, you know that in relationships, they say a lot of words, but what are they really doing with their actions? So the first observation of the parable is the master is going to come back. Do we believe that? The second observation is the master owns everything. I mean, there's not a thing that God doesn't own. It's everything. But he gives it to us because he wants us to partner with him. He wants us to know the joy of going on a journey with him, of doing good, seeing broken things, fixing those things. The third thing the parable says is that the master gives all of his children gifts and talents. And he tells them the pragmatia. Because there's no comparison of what they get out of that. What's important is they just enter into the journey and serve and work. Now remember, the word pragmatia means to do good, to see what's broken, to look over things. And there's this clear understanding that this takes a long time. And the master's gone for a long time. So he's not saying, hey, I'm going to give it to you today, and I'm going to come back next week, and I expect the investment right away. I mean, this, we don't know how long it is. You know, for us, it's been 2,000 years. But the truth is, hey, I'm coming back. What will you do with that? Fifth point is that when the master returns, we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. And we'll be given more responsibility. We'll go from doulos to stewards and serve in God's kingdom. And the crazy thing to me is that God wants us to partner with him. Now, most of the time I think, okay, God's up here and I'm here and I'm kind of dredging my way through life and, man, I wish you were here with me. And the scriptures says just the exact opposite. God is always there. And he's encouraging us to partner with him. The question is, will we? Will we? Verse 6, this is the hard part. The wicked servant and those who don't want him to rule are separated. They're separated from the master's presence. There are people in your office place right now who don't know the beauty of Christ. And God has put you there to be on a journey with him, to share with them. There are people in your family right now who don't know the beauty of Christ. God has allowed you to stay in that family because he says, hey, pragmatia, I want you to do something awesome here. Will you trust me? Will you go on this journey with me? Finally, we see that the servants' hearts will be determined in the end by their faithfulness with the master. You can tell a person's heart by how they serve and what they do. Now remember, we're not talking about this side of the cross. On this side of the cross, I'm lost, I'm doing my own thing, I'm just taking out, looking out for myself. All of a sudden I see grace, I see Christ, I come in, I grab the cross, and I turn around, and now I begin this journey, and now I have the cross with me, and that cross changes me. And that's what this passage is about. What does it mean to be changed as a servant of God? Every one of you in here are on this journey. And God is putting you in places where he wants you to serve in pragmatia, do good. Sometimes we're just so busy with our life and our world that we forget that he's there and he wants to partner with us. And the big question is, will we? Will we partner with him? Or will we be like the other type of servant who in the end, when he comes back, will realize that even by our very actions, we've shown the nature of our heart? Does that make sense? Now, I know this is, for some of you, you're like, whoa, okay. But I think this is the message of God's word, right? We're lost, we're desperately in trouble, and he saves us by grace. But that grace doesn't just stay that way, it changes us. And that's why God gives you all the things that you have. I wish I could say, any questions? Maybe next time if they let me come back again, I don't know. So I want to end here. Now, I'm being totally honest, guys. This passage eats my lunch all the time. I mean, there's so many things I'm on a journey, and I would say I struggle with liking nice things and those type of things, and I have to look at those things and go, wow, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. Am I being a good steward with God? if I move in this direction. And the crazy thing is God gives us the dignity to make choices. And God continues to pursue us. But our actions will show our hearts. And one day the master's going to come back. Okay. Does that make sense? I ask that a lot because my wife reminds me that I'm not as good of a communicator as I think I am. So I need to say, does that make sense a lot? So I'm going to end here, but what I'm going to do is I want to give you a gift. So what I have four friends in our fellowship here, and they're going to give you some money. How many times have you been given money in a church? Never. People are always asking for money, right? So I'm going to give you this money. And on each of these dollar bills is a Bible verse. You wonder what Bible verse it is? Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the fullness thereof. So what I wanted you to do, so let me ask you a question. I'm giving this to you. Whose dollar bill is it? Where were you like a couple years ago? I will substitute you for my kids anytime. I'm teasing. I'm teasing. So what I would like for you to do is what I do. I would like for you just to put this in your Bible and to use it as a bookmark. And don't spend it, but have it there as a reminder that God wants to go on a journey with you. He wants you to partner with him. He's given you things. I think I missed a slide up there, but you know when we talk about the minas and the talents, there are like five things that are minas and talents. Now, in a Western culture, we talk about money all the time. I actually think, now don't tell our elders here this, but I actually think money is the least of our talents. The first one is the gospel. The gospel will never fade away. The gospel is what brings people to Christ. It's a gift of grace. The second thing is relationships. God brings you into relationships because he wants you to love people and be alongside of them and encourage them and to show them how good the master is. The third thing is time. So I'll let you in on a little secret. I had a heart attack at 40 years old. And it changed my life. And you know, one of the things I learned after my heart attack, God was very gracious to us because we were in the middle of Hong Kong, didn't know anything. My wife carried me out on the street, and there was just one taxi at 2 o'clock in the morning, and she could blow a whistle really well. It stopped, and she just got in and said, "Hospital." And this guy in Cantonese, I don't know if he understood us, but God did, and he took us to this place. After my heart attack, you know, one of the things I realized I can always make more money, but I cannot make more time. Wow. Amen. So time is so much more important than money, guys. Gifts and talents. God has given each one of you gifts and talents. He wants you to use those gifts and talents. Use them to do good. Use them to pragmatia. If you get a tattoo with that on there, show me, and I'll just live vicariously through you, okay? And then the final thing is finances. Does that make sense? But this is how I think of a pyramid of time, talents and minas. The gospel, relationship, time, gifts, finances. And I think I could argue pretty well through scripture why I think that's true. But all of them are really important. And you know what? All of them belong to who? God. Every minute you breathe, whose is that? God's, the master's. Every friend you have, why did he bring you into that friend relationship? God, the master. He wants you to do something there. Every time, every second he gives you, it's God's. God's giving you time right now. The question is, what will you do with that? Make the most of the time, right? For the days are evil. Can I pray for us? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and just their patience with me and with the word, and I pray for our hearts. I confess that this parable is one that I don't often like to enter into, because if I'm honest, at that moment I realize that I'm probably the guy who hid it and didn't do anything with it in that time period, and I'm so glad and so humbled that you're gracious to us, and you haven't come back yet, and you give us second chance. You're the God of second chances, and you just keep giving us chances to serve and to love. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, Lord, that they would just see your beauty. They would see how much you love them. They would see the grace that you've given them at the cross. Pray for those who haven't come to know you yet, Lord, that they would ask a lot of questions of their friends, come up, ask myself or leadership what it means to grab onto that cross and allow it to change us through faith. And I pray that they would accept the beauty of your Son. And I pray for us, Lord, as we are as a class gather. Man, I think this class is awesome. And I pray that we would be a class that would use all these gifts and talents and time, and yes, even money, to do good, to fix things, and to show people the beauty of your Son. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for your mercy and grace in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.